Hello everyone, my name is Elijah Davis, Minister of the 12th Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation of Mount Zion, South Island, Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is February 4, 2018, or Shabbat 19, 2021. We will start this first service today with a song entitled, "A Step I Take." A step I take, my Savior goes before me, and with his loving hand, he leads the way. And with each breath, I whisper, I adore thee. Oh, what joy to walk with him each day. Each step I take, I know that he will guide me to higher ground. He ever leads me home. If and day the last step will be taken, each step I take just leads me closer home. At times I feel my faith begin to waver, and up ahead I see a chasm wide. If then I turn and look up to my Savior, I am strong when he is by my side. Each step I take, I know that he will guide me to higher ground. Never leaves me home. Until someday the last step will be taken, each step I take just leads me closer home. I trust in Yah, no matter come what may, for life eternal is in his hand. He holds a key that opens up the way that will lead me to the promised land. Each step I take, I know that he will guide me to higher ground. He ever leads home, until someday the last step will be taken. Each step I take just leads me closer home. Part 3, The Judgment and the Harvest, page 62, track number 3 of V.T. Harlan. Plainly then, the names of the seven churches represented the successive sections of the Christian church, as there should be the Church of Israel. It shouldn't be Christian churches. So those seven churches of Asia that has the seven candlesticks are their congregations of Israel. I don't know why V.T. Hollis used the word Christian church there, but he did, and we're correcting it. It should say Israel's congregations, of which the Laodicea is the last, are not just names. Take as an example the name of the sixth Philadelphia. Its meaning, brotherly love, being a misnomer of the spiritual condition of any other church organization in the entire Christian era, implicitly fits, however, the state of the charity, common and singular, to the sixth, the Millerite Church, meaning that one shining example of a church never guilty of thwarting or trying to thwart in any way her members in their exercise of their inalienable right to investigate and to accept for themselves whatever their conscience bid them investigate and accept, She alone contributed nothing to the grievous condition calling forth the scripture, "Hear the word of Yahshua, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, cast you out for my name's sake, said, Let the Yahshua be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed." Isaiah 6:5. And the separation of the tares from among the wheat. For the end of the period in which the wheat and the tares are commingled is the time of the closing work for the Laodicean church. So that took place starting in 2002 at Kermit, the last of the seven churches. This work is indicated, identified by the church's founder as the marking in Ezekiel 9, the sealing of the spiritual Israel, the 144,000. See Testimony of Ministers, page 445, and Testimony of Volume 3, page 266, Volume 5, page 311. And this identification is conclusively substantiated by the fact that herein seen that Ezekiel's prophecy is the separation of the two classes, those who sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof, the church, and those who do not, and as the former are delivered while the latter fall under the slaughter weapons of the angel, there is clearly seen a complete separation of the tares from among the wheat in the time of the harvest. So we're in the time of the harvest, folks. It says here in the 12th parabolic hour, time of harvest. Though the true meaning and time of the harvest is greatly confused by some and confusing to many, a close study of the word will clear it in just as simple manner as it cleared both the time of the seed sown and the period of the wheat and the tares. With his eyes pierced in the midst of the ages, Yahshua foresaw the negligence of his watchmen and the evil which was to spring up in his church. Nevertheless, after being asked by his servants, "Didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up?" He said, "Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. In the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." Matthew 13:27-30. A harvest means the result of effort, of toil, the gathering of a crop, reaping the result of labor, and filling up the barns with grain. So rather than the year's toil being finished at the beginning of the harvest, the heaviest labor of the year just then began. And though harvest time is the shortest of all the periods of the harvest year, the work of reaping is not done in a moment. It takes time. The yield is not garnered by turning the field right into the barn. No, that would be a conglomerate mass instead of a harvest. First, the sickle is put to the grain, and next the grain is bound into sheaves, then thresh, after which it is put into the barn. And thereafter, the chaff and the tares are destroyed. This work being completed during the autumn, this shows that the harvest is a season of time. After the summer is passed, and that it is followed by the fruitless winter period. So it must be with the spiritual harvest, which otherwise could not be illustrated by the literal. Do not regard lightly the wisdom of Yahweh. His illustrations are perfect. Consider now with what exact fidelity to the natural harvest the master has stated the truth of the spiritual harvest. Let both go together until the harvest, he said. At the time of the harvest, I will say to the reaper, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn, and but gather the wheat into my barn. Matthew 13:30. In these parabolic words, Yahshua has made the spiritual method of harvesting analogous to the natural method, where the one not precisely like the other, he would have distinguished the difference. He admonished, therefore, not to let vain imaginings come into the mind, but stand squarely on the scriptures, for they are full of the meaning of the illimitable value, or indeed the very life. As the word until means up to, the tares are therefore to be gathered out, not before or after harvest, but at the beginning of the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, being of the end of the probationary time, then the harvesting itself necessarily precedes the close of the probation. As the fruitless winter season, consequently, the tares are separated from among the wheat before, not after, the end of the probationary time. The wheat, the children of the kingdom, verse 38, are gathered into the barn. The kingdom, the tares, the children of the wicked one, verse 38, the mere professors, those who are not doers of the word, and who were granted membership while men slept, are gathered and burned in the fire. Verse 40. After the wheat is bound into the sheaf. But who are the reapers? The reapers are the angels who shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. Okay, it said Matthew 13:39-49. These angels are not those who shall come with Yahshua at his second coming, but rather those whom he shall send forth. They are like the three angels of the Revelation 14:6-11. Indeed, the third angel is for the selecting of the wheat from the tares, and for the sealing or binding of the wheat for the heavenly garner. Early writings, page 118. Therefore, the angels are the reapers whom the Yahshua sends forth, with the including both him who does the sealing or binding, and those who are for the falling on, for the doing of the destroying, Ezekiel 9:2-5-6. First in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, then in the world. Thus is the separation in the two sections. So officially, the separation of these two sections took place at the Kermit, Texas, in the year of 2002, culminating in 2003. The command, gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and in which be iniquity, does not mean to gather his saints from the earth into heaven. Neither does it mean to destroy the wicked from the earth. For the former are to be gathered not directly into heaven, but first into the barn. A kingdom on the earth, and the latter are not to be destroyed immediately in the time of the harvest. But first are to be gathered into bundles and then destroyed, as is further illustrated in the parable of the net. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea, and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew the shore and sat down, and gathered again into the vessel, but cast the bad away, Matthew 13:47-48. This parable also shows the separation of the wicked from among Yahweh's people in the Seventh-day Adventist Church at Trumbull, Texas, Gilead Center, starting at Trumbull, Texas, 2003. This being the first section of the work of the separation. This is the first section. Third feeding pasture, Gilead Center, was the first section. For the subsequent section follows in the world, as the earth is lightened with the glory of the loud cry angel, and as another voice from heaven says, come out of her, my people, to be not partakers of the sin that you received, not a plague. Revelation 18:4. Note that in the first section of the separation, the one and the church, note that the first section, Gilead Center, Kermit, Texas, of the separation, the one in the congregation at Gilead Center in Kermit, 2002, the wicked are taken away from among the just. They were taken away. Well, actually, they were separated. Actually, they stayed at their church. They stayed at their church, and I and my wife and Alan DeLong were separated from their midst. And we were borne away 400 miles, about 400 miles to the east of that place. And they stayed right there. So, you know, I've never understood this about V.T. Hollock, where it says, note that the first section, Gilead Center, of the separation, the one in the church, the wicked are taken away from among the just. Whereas in the second, the one in Babylon, the just are called from among the wicked. The just was called away from the wicked at Gilead Center. They stayed right there in Babylon where they were ensconced. They stayed right there until they finally dissipated after we left. Okay. And so they were the just is called out of the church first. If the church is in Babylon, then there's a separation that starts in the church first. And that separation shows that those that are separated, the good ones, they are taken completely away from the town, from the church, from that location, out of the county, out of that region. We were completely moved, and they stayed right there. So this is wrong. This statement is wrong. I've never been able to reconcile with this statement that Brother V.T. Hollis said, the wicked are taken from among the just. No. If the wicked had been taken away from the just, then Brother Johnson and all of the members that stayed with him, they would have been taken away from there, and we would have stayed right there. We would have stayed right there in that church building at Kermit, Texas. And Brother Johnson was ordered to turn over the keys to the church building, to his property. That didn't belong to him no more. It belonged to the kingdom. And then I was taking it over. It had already been given to me. And he was ordered to turn over all the keys to the property, to the kingdom, and to get out. But he didn't do that. He held on to the keys to the property. He held on to all this property, and he kicked us out. So the just were severed from among the wicked. The wicked stayed right there in Babylon where they were at, and we were taken away from them. So when the call of the fifth angel goes forth to call the people out of the world, again, it's the same thing again. The just are called out of Babylon where they're at, and they're brought to his holy mountain, Isaiah 66. They're brought to a location that Yahweh has prepared for them. That's what happened here. He brought us to this location here that's prepared for us. So, I don't go along with that anymore. I never could reconcile them. Note that the first section of the separation, the one in the church, the wicked are taken away from among the dead. True, we were separated, but they weren't taken away. We were taken away. The just was taken away. I'm not going to belabor that point anymore. As the field is the world. Matthew 13:38. The parable of the wheat. And the tares necessarily comprehends both sections of the harvest. As by the contrast, the net hauls in the fish. The converse made by the gospel church, the parable of the net, therefore, is limited to the separation in the church. Together, they distinguish the relation of the first fruits to the second. Also, Isaiah also was given a view of the twofold harvest. By the fire and by his sword, he prophesies, will the Yahshua plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Yahshua shall be many. They that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the garden behind one tree, in the midst eating swine's flesh, and the abomination of the mouth shall be consumed together, saith the Yeshua. Isaiah 66:16-17. The slain of Yeshua in this scripture are those who profess to be in the faith, who claim sanctification and purification, but who do so on the merits of their own righteousness of themselves, not on the merits of Yahshua's righteousness. They walk, that is, in their own ways, not in the obedience to the truth. Wrapped about with the spurious habiliments of the sanctification and purification, they pose as reformers, yet all the while indulging in the abominations of the heathen, doing so in the secret behind one tree, or as the margin says, following in the lead, one after another, and the foul swine's flesh, the mouth, and the food, swine's flesh, the mouth, and the abomination, whatever that may be, wherever these pagan mystic Christians may be, foods used respectively only in the certain parts of the world among different classes and races, for which they are gratifying their appetite, shows that the consequent destruction among the self-sanctified and self-purified ones is in the church worldwide. That it was not among the Gentiles who knew not of the truth of Yahweh and of his great power, is clearly shown by the Yeshua's word, I will send those that escaped of them unto the nations, the Tarshish pull and load that draw the bow, the Tubal, to Avan, and to the Gentile nation, today as called by their ancient men. To the isles afar, that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. Isaiah 66:19. Since these escaped ones, the first fruits, the 144,000 servants of Yahweh, Revelation 7:3, shall bring all your brethren, the second fruits, the great multitude, Revelation 7:9, for an offering, out of all nations, Isaiah 66:20, first part. This great ingathering necessary, therefore, is the closing work of the gospel, the second section of the harvest. And since, furthermore, these escaped ones are to bring all their brethren to my holy mountain, Yahushua, said to Yeshua, in a clean vessel, into the house of Yeshua. Verse 20, last part. The fact is, fully evident that the destruction of the wicked results in the purification of the church. The clean vessel is therefore the purified church composed of the escaped ones, the first fruits, the 144,000, who's from the wicked, the tares, shall then, as the servants of our Elohim, bring in the second fruits, the great multitude which no man can number out of all nations. The second section of the separation thus being completed, probationary time is closed, whereupon from the wicked will be heard the horrible wail of the doom. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Jeremiah 8:20. This then the dreadful experience of the terrors in the Babylon in the second section of the harvest, there must, as it taught, be a similar and preceding experience for the terrors in the Laodicean church in the first section of the harvest. A parallel which shows conclusively that the church is not Babylon. Okay, now I said the first section of the harvest. The reason that the church is figuratively not Babylon is that it is called Jerusalem. Ezekiel 9:4-8. And from among the good therein, the wicked, the terrors are destroyed, taken out by the sixth man with the slaughter weapons. Ezekiel 9:6-9. And then afterwards, the good, the wheat, are gathered in the barn, while from among the wicked and Babylon, the just, my people, are called out and gathered into the barn, and then the seven angels pour out the seven last plagues, and the remaining wicked are destroyed. Thus, in the first section of the harvest, the separation in the church, the wicked are destroyed by the sixth man with a slaughter weapon, before the good are taken out. And in the second section, the separation among the churches in the Babylon, the wicked are destroyed by the seven angels with the seven last plagues, after the good are taken out. Okay, then let's do it again. Thus, in the first section of the harvest, the first section was at Kermit, Texas. That's where the first section began. In 2002-2003. Thus, in the first section of the harvest, the separation in the church, the wicked are destroyed by the six men with the slaughter weapon. Yes, they were. Ezekiel 9 kicked in right there at Kermit, names were taken out of the book of records. They're in heaven. The names were taken out on that day of atonement, 2002. But they continued on living. They continued on church services, though, as if nothing ever happened. They weren't physically, literally slain and taken away, but they were in the books of the records in heaven. So before the good are taken out, it says, so that had to happen, because we were taken out, and in 2002 it's coming, we were taken out. So it says the wicked are destroyed by the sixth man's law before the good are taken out. So it shows that we stayed on for 1 year down at Kermit. Matter of fact, my wife continued on going to the church services. My wife only went back to the church 3 times after I was kicked out in July 27, 2002. She went back 3 more times because they gave her a pass key. Told her she was welcome, but I wasn't. But when she wouldn't break over and join them and leave me, then that's when they kicked her out. So that was a sign right there that the separation, and she didn't go back for the atonement. Alan DeLong went back for the atonement and gave Brother Johnson a $300 offering, and he took atonement with Brother Stevie Johnson. My wife and I took atonement at our place across the street. But yet Alan ended up coming with us when we separated down there. But because he took that atonement with Brother, and he knew better, he didn't have the backbone. He went and paid him a $300 offering. We needed that money ourselves. We could have used that money. Even though Alan did give us a lot of money to get out of there. Nevertheless, that $300, he gave it to Babylon. He poured it down a rat's hole. And that's the reason why he ended up never breaking over and completely by the Spirit being converted to the kingdom, the new kingdom that we represent today. And that's the reason why he was taken out of here. Now there's your first taking out of the wicked, out of the kingdom. Right here. The kingdom was set up right here, and Alan, he stayed with us for 12 years in this kingdom. And finally, because he wouldn't convert, repent, and break over of all of the things that he'd done wrong, then he was taken out of here. And I pronounced a judgment upon him that took him out of here. So now this is your first sign of taking the wicked away from the just. This is what Deacon Hollis didn't understand, because it never happened with him. He never had a judgment where they had to separate two bodies of people from his midst. All the time that he lived and was over Shepherd Rock from 1930 to 1955, he never once had to deal with separating the wheat from the tares in his congregation and having to say, I'm discharging the wicked. He never went through that. Ben Roden, for 15 years, never went through that after Vicki Hoddup died. Rhoda Johnson never went through that for 33 years that I was with him until 2002. The wicked was separated from the just. Helen DeLong was separated because he believed in the grand finale that I had spoken the truth, and that I had the ultimate truth, because he helped in closing down Gilead Center by publishing the truth with me. Okay. But that didn't save him in the end. You got to continue on day by day, walking in the light of the truth when it shines upon your pathway. And if you ever break away from that and abandon that position, well then you just seal your own doom. And in the second section, the separation among the churches in Babylon, the wicked are destroyed by the seven angels with the seven last plagues. That's the good are taken out. There are therefore two separations, and the two fruits. The former gives the first fruits, the 144,000 who are not defiled with women, Revelation 14:4. That is, they are those whom the sealing message finds in the church of Yahweh, not in the heathen churches. And the second gives us such a fruit, a great multitude from all nations, some of whom also may be undefiled with women, heathen churches, having to this point studied the judgment, the harvest, and the light of the testimonies of the prophet, and the parables of Yahshua, we shall now examine it in the light of the ceremonial service. Just as the spirit of the prophecy declares that the whole system of types and symbols was a compacted prophecy of the gospel, a presentation in which were bound up the promises of the redemption, the Acts of the Apostles, page 14, just so the plan of the salvation is unfolded not only in the testimony of the prophets and in the parables of the Yahshua, but also in the types and symbols of the earthly sanctuary, and the addition to this, the experiences of the people and the typical period happen unto them, we are told, for ensample, and they are written for our abomination, upon whom the ends of the world are come. 1 Corinthians 10:11. So we are logically bound at the very outset to attend unto Yahweh's instruction and the motive. On the 10th day of this 7th month there shall be a day of the atonement, making atonement for you before Yahshua your Elohim. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. So this is what happened at Kermit, Texas. When the atonement came, there was a definite separation between two people, between two classes of people, the wheat and the tares. Make an atonement for the children of Israel once a year, Leviticus 23:27-29, 16:34. When one is cut off from among the people on account of sin, in his name must also be blotted out of the book of the living. Psalm 69:28. Consequently, the day of the atonement was the day of the judgment, as it is still commonly called by the Jews, and by that token it was founded as the type of the great antithetical day of the atonement, the investigative judgment, the day in which Yeshua will blot from his book the names of all sinners and shut off from the congregation of his people all whose names are not in the book. Concerning the typical day of the atonement, the Yeshua command through the Moses was, on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you, to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all of your sins before the Yeshua. And he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation and for the altar. Leviticus 16:33. Being the day of the atonement and the types for both the dead and the living, this service of the earthly tabernacle therefore projects the day of the atonement and its antitype, the cleansing of the sanctuary in heaven from the unworthy names in the books, and the cleansing of the church on earth from its unconverted and unstable members, thus bringing the time of the clean books, clean church, and clean people. Looking forward to this day of the purification, Zechariah prophesied, in that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto Yeshua, and the pots in Yeshua's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Yerushalayim and in Judah shall be holiness unto Yeshua the host. And in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of Yeshua the host, Zechariah 14:20-21. Envisioning the same scene, the prophet Isaiah declared, and the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of Yeshua shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of Yeshua, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy Elohim. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, thou shalt be called Hephzibah, the holy people, Isaiah 62:2-4-12. But ye that forsake Yeshua, that forget my holy mountain, ye shall leave your name for curse unto my children. For the Yahweh Elohim shall slay thee, and call his servant by another name. Isaiah 65:11-15. The people that doth not understand shall fall. Isaiah 4:14. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall be wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But the wise shall understand. Daniel 12:10. Those whose vision is clear on the truth of the harvest, as taught in the testimonies of the prophets and in the parables, will have a still clearer vision as we study the significance of the waist sheaf, wave blows, and the feast of the tabernacles. Illustrating their salvation in the completeness, the harvest rites of the ceremonial system, as this will corroborate both the testimonies of the prophets and the parables concerning the harvest, for all are inextricably bound up together. The ceremonies of the first and the second fruits of the grain must accordingly unfold the truth concerning the first and second fruits of the humanity and the Levitical law. We read, you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Yeshua to be a sect for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. And you shall eat neither bread, nor parched corn, nor green ears, until the selfsame day that you have brought an offering unto your Elohim, and you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, and the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall you number 50 days, and you shall offer a new meat offering unto Yahshua. You shall bring out of your habitation 2 wave blows of 2 tenths deal. it shall be as fine flour. They shall be baking with leaven. They are the first fruits of Yahshua, unto the Yahweh. Also, in the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruit of Yahweh, you shall keep a feast unto Yahweh 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath. Leviticus 23, 10, 11, 14 to 17, and 39. Here we see commanded the observance of the three harvest rites. Number one, the ceremony of the wave shoot. At the beginning of the first harvest. Number two, the ceremony of the wave blows at the close of the first harvest. And number three, the feast tabernacle at the close of the second harvest. Being typical, these two grain harvests with their three literal sacraments accordingly foreshadow two soul harvests with three spiritual rites. The first of which is the first fruit with the wave sheaf and wave load. Being of cut stalks of grain, the wave sheaf signified fruits to be harvested. And as the sheaf was to be offered before the sickle was put to the grain and gathered into the sheaf, it obviously pointed forward to a spiritual harvest of the first fruits to be gathered. On the Pentecost, 50 days after the typical sheaf was offered, all Israel were to offer a new meat offering unto the Yahweh, two wave loaves baking with leaven. The first fruits unto the Yahweh, Leviticus 23:16-17. Both the wave sheaf and the wave loaves were thank offerings for the first fruit. One was dedicated at the beginning of the harvest, the other at the completion of it. In contrast to the wave sheaf of the cut stalks of grain, prefiguring fruits to be gathered after the sheaf was offered, the wave loaves, being a finished product, signified fruits previously gathered. The reader who would best comprehend the significance of these three ceremonial celebrations, all important to our salvation, we'll follow the chart on page 77 as we proceed. It will be observed that the command regarding observance of the seventh day Sabbath as well as regarding observance of the yearly ceremonial feast is recorded in the 23rd chapter of Leviticus. Number three, the care therefore must be exercised not to confuse the one truth with the other. The wave sheaf has to be offered on the morrow after Sabbath, that is, on the first day of the week, now commonly called Sunday. This offering was to be presented not on a special day of the month, but rather on a special day of the week, before the sickle was put to the grain and gathered into the sheaf, Leviticus 23:11-14. Coming just at the right time in the season of the first fruit, the Passover week was the period in which the wave sheaf was usually offered before the Yahshua projecting Yahshua as the antitype of the wave sheaf. For more than 1,000 years, the annual waving of the sheaf pointed forward unto this antithetical event. Unto the resurrection of the Yahshua. And as the Yahshua arose on the very day that the wave sheaf was to be offered the day after Sabbath, that no one attribute the singular concurrence of these two events on that day to mere coincidence or to any cause other than the divine design. He was the antitype of the wave sheaf. He carries the spirit of prophecy, and his resurrection took place on the very day when the wave sheaf was to be presented before the Yahshua. Bizarre Vegas, page 785. So Yahshua, the first fruits, and those with him at his resurrection, came forth from the grave, raised unto everlasting life, were the antitypical wave sheaf of the dead. And since the wave sheaf of the grain pointed forward to the end gathering of the first fruits of the field, this so those who arose Yahshua being first fruits of the dead pointed forward to the end gathering of the gospel's first fruits, the 120 disciples. But as those who arose with Yeshua ascended with him as trophies of his victory over death and the grave, they thereby became a living type, and thus the wave sheaf of the living. Just as Yeshua rose on the very day that the wave sheaf was to be offered, likewise the Holy Spirit fell upon the 120 disciples on the very day that the wave loaves were to be presented before the Yeshua, before the Yahweh. For the apostolic Pentecost was accordingly as the prototype of the ceremonial Pentecost. The day of the wave loaves were offered, the day that the wave loaves were offered, and since the wave sheaf was the seed of Yeshua and of those who arose with him as the first of the first fruits of the dead, hence the wave loaves were a figure of the 120 spirit-filled disciples who were the full complement of the first fruits of the dead, and who were gathered in after the resurrection. From these facts, it can more clearly be seen that those whom Yahshua took with him were the living wave sheaf and the only one that has been offered in the heavenly sanctuary, and that as ones raised from the dead, they are the first fruits of the dead, whereas as ones ever living before the Father, they are the living wave sheaf of the first fruits of the living, the 144,000 sons of Yahweh, who consequently precede the second fruits and the feast of the tabernacle. The 120 disciples on the day of the Pentecost, being the gospel's first fruits of the dead, it follows that the great multitude added to the church daily thereafter. Next, were the gospel's second fruits of the dead. Also, on the 15th day of the 7th month, continued the Levitical record of the Yahshua commands concerning the harvest lot. When ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Yahshua 7 days. And ye shall take you on the first day of the boughs of the good tree, branches of the palm tree, and the boughs of the thick tree, and willows of the brook, and ye shall rejoice before the Yahshua your Elohim 7 days, or Yahweh your Elohim. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, Ezekiel 22:39-40-42. As the wave sheaf and the wave loaves are typical, then also the feast of the tabernacle must be typical. Otherwise, the ceremony would not have been observed as part of the harvest rite. And as in the type, the feast was to be celebrated at the close of the final ingathering of the year's harvest. Again, correspondingly, in the inner type, it must be celebrated at the close of the final ingathering of the earth's harvest, which is a mirroring its fulfillment. So the time consumed in the producing and offering the wave sheaf and the wave load, also in the observing the Feast of Tabernacles, is representative of the entire spiritual harvest time of the living and of the dead. Bearing out this fact, the spirit of the prophecy says the Feast of the Tabernacles is not only commemorative but typical. It celebrated the ingathering of the fruits of the earth and pointed forward unto the great day of the final ingathering. And Yahshua of the harvest shall send forth his reapers to gather the tares together and bundle for the fire and to gather the wheat into his garner. At that time the wicked will all be destroyed. Patriarchs and Prophets 5:41 by the Ellen White. Plainly, therefore, since the first and the second fruits of the literal harvest and its attendant rites foreshadowed a spiritual harvest of the first and second fruits, they are to be climaxed by the antithetical feast of the tabernacle. I saw the saints serves the servants of Yahweh, and describing this celebration, leaving the cities and villages, and associating together in companies, and living in the most solitary places. Angels provided them food and water, while the wicked were suffering from hunger and thirst. Early writing, page 282. The ancient Israel's dwelling in booths typifies modern Israel eventually dwelling in the woods. Irrefutably, therefore, the harvest of the Matthew 13 precedes the close of probation and in the time of the ingathering of the first and second fruit, 144,000 and the great multitude. All the saints who are to be translated. As the light focusing to this point clearly reveals that the Pentecost after the resurrection was for the ingathering of those who were to die, there must correspondingly be a Pentecost for the ingathering of those who are to be translated. And by the same token of logic, the wave sheet and the wave loads must have a double application, each to the dead and to the living together, comprising the total fruits of the antitypical harvest. For the apostolic Pentecost and the providing the power for the ingathering of the second fruits up to the beginning of the judgment of those who are now dead, foretoken the final Pentecost, which is yet future, and which is to bring the power for the ingathering of the second fruits of the living, those who shall never die, in other words, those who died prior to the final Pentecost, are to be judged by the light of the truth, respected through the power of the apostolic Pentecost. From his baptism unto his ascension, Yeshua taught abroad the truth, which was to prepare those who accepted it to impart it. Then on the day of the Pentecost, he endued them with his spirit to proclaim it with power. Concerning the judgment, the harvest, the servant of the Yahweh declares. I then saw the third angel, said my accompanying angel, fearful in his work, offered his mission. He is the angel that is to select the wheat from the tares and seal or bind the wheat for the heavenly garner. Early writing 1:18. Now therefore be ye not mockers, lest your bands be made strong, for I have heard from Yahweh, the sure Messiah of the host, this is the Son, a consumption, even determined upon the whole earth. Give ye ear and hear my voice, hearken and hear my speech, Isaiah 28:22-23. And now that each one who honestly seeks to hear and to heed the voice of the truth may have the clearest possible grasp of the several aspects of the subject of the judgment, the harvest, they are hereat brought into consolidated focus. The reader will remember that those who arose with Yeshua on the 18th day of the first month, follow the chart on page 55, were immortalized and received into the heaven as the antitypical sheep, pointing to the ingathering of the fruits that shall never die. Their resurrection from the dead signified the beginning of the first fruits harvest of the 120 disciples who were to die and be resurrected. The fact that the followers of Yahshua were not of the one accord before the resurrection is very positive testimony that the first fruits, 120 of them that sleep, did not ripen to become fully converted until after the resurrection. For the 40 days of Yahshua's personal presence on the earth after his resurrection was a time in which the first fruits were gathered in, for after his ascension, the Christian posited themselves in the upper room and did not emerge to preach the truth until the Pentecost. For the 120 who received the power of the Spirit on the very day that the wave loaves were offered were therefore the antitypical wave loaves, signifying the completeness of the first fruit harvest. Consequently came the centrifuge of the bed, and the period of which the tares were commingled with the wheat. Wonderful indeed is the way in which Elohim has worked out the plan of salvation and revealed step by step as necessary. And in 1844, the investigative judgment of the dead and the ingathering of the first fruits of the living began. He did not leave his people in the darkness concerning these events. The very first vision which Sister Bart received in 1844 was of the 144,000 first fruits, the servants of our Elohim. You shall never taste death. See early writing, page 13 and 15. This is Yahshua, and those whom he raised and took with him became the prototypical sheaf, betokening the ingathering of the first fruits, 120, of those who ought to be resurrected. So also, when he entered upon his priestly administration in the first apartment of the heavenly sanctuary and presented himself and his trophies before his Father, they became the antitypical sheaf, betokening the ingathering of the first fruits of those who are to be translated, the 144,000, living saints. In the light of this parallel, the spiritual condition of the 120 before the apostolic Pentecost is clearly seen in the tip, to typify the spiritual condition of the 144,000 before the future Pentecost. For the 40 days, Acts 1, 3, and 9, from the resurrection unto the ascension, are consequently typical of the period from 1844 to the fulfillment of the marking and slain, as recorded in Ezekiel 9 and Revelation 7, 3 to 8, Revelation 14, 1 to 5, respectively, and in the testimonies of the ministers, page 445. Testimonies, Volume 3, page 266, and also early writings, page 270 to 273. After the first fruits are sealed and the tares are removed from among them, they then being separate from the influence of the world, as were the 120 on the day of the Pentecost, will receive the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in as much greater measure as the increase of the wickedness demands a more decided call to repentance. Testimony, Volume 7, page 33. This brings us to this hour. Contact at the 11th hour call at number 11. Click on the audio archive. We're going to close now with a song. Come, thou font of every blessing. Come, thou font of every blessing. In my heart to sing thy praise. Strings of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me, Father, to your glory, may I hear thy goodness prove. All the hope of endless glory fills my heart with joy and love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come. And I hope by thy good pleasure, safely to our beloved home. Just recite me when a stranger, wandering from the foes of yon. To rescue me from danger, interpose his precious blood. Oh, to grace time, great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bear thou closer still to thee. Lord, if one day Yahweh in it, Lord, the meek of Yahweh's love, is my heart of faith and sealed, sealed for thy course of love.